as Kenny said, grateful to be gathered here and to know, Lord, with great confidence and assurance that when we get into your word and we talk about it, Lord, that it goes forth in power and it accomplishes the purpose for which you established it, and that is the proclamation of truth. And Lord, we see that now. I hope at least that we're all beginning to see that even in these places that seem a bit, hazy as far as that aspect goes, these things that happened so long ago, if we really stop and take a look at them, things, you know, clearly those are the initial proclamations of that truth. And so once again, as we look at this amazing structure or whatever you want to call it that you gave your people so long ago, Lord, let us never forget that what that was designed after, what it was you had directed Moses to lay this thing out by the pattern that he had seen. And so, Lord, it's pretty exciting to study this and to recognize that for us maybe what heaven looks like, of course, as we see in Revelation as well. So thank you for that time. So when we talk about these things, Lord, especially offerings, you know, sin is devastating. It's why things happened yesterday, I guess it was, with the people here, and why people suffer and good people suffer and rotten people seem to oftentimes get away with things. It's because we live in a fallen world, Lord, but it's this tabernacle and what it represents that sets us free. And may we never forget that. So may you be honored and glorified in our study once again tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to continue our march through the tabernacle. We will conclude tonight with the two mandatory offerings. Remember that both these, the one we looked at last week, the sin offering, which was also mandatory. We looked at the list here and what that meant and why. Was because they dealt with sin, and before anything could happen, whether devotion or consecration towards God or fellowship could be restored and peace restored, sin has to be dealt with. And I mean, that's the bottom line, and that's really what these offerings are telling us, okay? So they were mandatory, they were required, because you cannot come to God, as we've said so many times in the past, on your own. Sin has to be dealt with. They were non-sweet smelling, so when the sacrifice was burned, the smoke as it went up was not pleasing to God, because obviously the idea was because it was, it had to do with sin. Now, both these offerings speak of the provision of Christ on our behalf, and of course, again, because of sin. And they're really what we talked about last week, the difference between the word expiation and propitiation, theological words that simply mean, really, one means to appease or to make a satisfactory payment. That's our propitiation, and the other means just to make it acceptable. And so both these things, the sacrifice, which of course pointed to Christ as our great sin offering, remember, that dealt with the concept of the sinner, okay, the nature that we are. But it didn't deal with what we did because of that nature. That's where we're going to go tonight, okay? So when we come to the next one here, you can see we're going to look at the trespass offering. So this is now speaking to us, once again, of the provision of Christ like the other did, but now it's changing. Notice, it's the trespass offering. It's a picture of Christ's atonement now, not for the sinner, but for the damage caused by the sinner. So the sins, in other words, that damage, or for sin's damage, okay? Now, like the other one, number one there, you can see that this is also mandatory because of the sinner's offense must be atoned for. Now, before, remember, the sin offering was necessary because the sinner had to be covered, but here it's the sinner's offense, okay? That's the key. And this becomes very important when we start looking at New Testament and see the pictures of Christ. Now, like the sin offering, this one was an atonement for unintentional sin. Now, that seems kind of strange, but the reality of it is this is the person's ability to go before God and without recognizing the fact that because they're a sinner, they sin. So there's an uncertainty in that. Now, you know, you would think, well, what happens to the person that is rebellious and all that? Well, that's obviously somebody that's outside of God's law because they're rejecting the law and living in contrast to it. Okay, not that there's not forgiveness or an offering for that. I'm just saying that this particular has to do with these offenses, even ones that were unintentional, that we're unaware of. Okay? Now, if you remember when we looked at the sin offering last week, we looked at how the blood was spilt of the animal, again representing the transfer of the person's sin to the animal. Then it was taken to the altar and it was sacrificed, the picture of our sin being put on Christ and then his sacrifice on the cross. And then the blood was caught in a basin and it was sprinkled on the altar and placed on the four horns. Remember, the altar had the horns to where the animal was tied to. And then some was taken behind the altar and sprinkled at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Okay? And then also there at the, I think we talked about it, being there on the inside. This one, though, doesn't get put on the horns of the altar, because this is it, the obviously now that these are, you're starting to see the difference now between the sin offering and the trespass offering, because it is a trespass offering and it's not covering who we are and it's what we do, then it's not put on the altar, okay? Though Christ's blood certainly was, but you get the idea. Now, this is the only offering where restitution, I should have probably worded that differently, but anyway, restitution is required. All right. So because it's an offense, whether it was an offense towards God or whether it was towards another person or whatever the case may be, this one had to be accompanied by retribution, a recompense. OK, there's a payment had to be made, but the payment was not good until the sacrifice. So the sacrifice had to go first and then the payment. OK, the payment was 20%. Was a 20% fine, I should have put here, of silver, which is interesting because we've talked so many times in the past that sin, silver in the scripture always speaks of the price of sin, the blood money for Jesus. And as a matter of fact, remember that Judas got for his, so you get the idea. But notice that this is double the tithe. The tithe was 10%, but here it's 20%. Because this, whether it's unintentional or not, the idea is it's such a great offense that you had to restore this. Now, we're going to see that this is a New Testament principle, but the percentages aren't obviously there in the New Testament. But we're going to be talking about that, so we'll spend a little more time on that. But notice, only offering with payment, okay? This is the only one that required this. And it's very important to remember that this, the sacrifice, the trespass offering, or the guilt offering in some of your versions, had to be offered first, and then the money paid, okay? All right, now one of the main things that it did also, much like the other one, was to cleanse from defilement. And obviously, because in times people were innocent, and remember in the old days that God had in the law, because the law was not gracious, it wasn't intended to be gracious. So whether it was intentional or not, if you came in contact with the body or whatever the case may be, according to the law, you were unclean and were not allowed to worship. So this one, even if this offense is made, then it would cleanse you from defilement. Now notice too in number seven, this is the final, I don't know why I said final, because it's not like we've been had a big list, but this is the final or required offering for God's people. All of the other offerings, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the grain offerings, those things are going to be all voluntary. They're not required, but these two are. Because remember, the sinner must be dealt with and his sins must be dealt with before there can become any of the voluntary acts of worship in any of those other voluntary offerings. Okay, so this is the final one. These are the only two, the sin offering and the sin offering and the guilt offering or the trespass offering. Okay, so we're moving pretty fast through this tonight. Imagine that. Prescribed. Here's where you find the verses. It really is starts there in Leviticus chapter 5. Now notice we started in Exodus, but we're in Leviticus. But I've said many times in the past, because you can't separate the two. Because everything that happened during the books of Leviticus, everything happened on the heels of that for a very, you know, lengthy period of time, really, but short in the sense that everything was happening kind of rapid fire. So though the books are two different aspects, really they're one and the same. And so we're also studying, obviously, Leviticus, as we're studying the book of Exodus, because in Exodus got us to the mountain and all that stuff, and then Leviticus is telling us what's taking place at the mountain, okay? So it's prescribed there in Leviticus chapter 5, all the way through verse 14, all the way through chapter 6, verse 17, okay? Now you can see we're going to line these things up here. The provision here now, in other words, what was required this time was only a ram or a lamb, okay? Now, they could do the other things if you were poor, like we talked about last week. If you couldn't afford one of these animals, then you could offer, again, the pigeons and the turtle doves and all that kind of stuff. And in extreme cases, offer flour because the person was poor. And I read, and didn't see where it, what happens with the 20% retribution payment for those, for the very poor. So it we don't really know. But anyway, that's what was to be provided for, okay? Now you can see here the purpose. We've already talked about this, mandatory atonement for guilt and unintentional. That really should be unintentional and intentional. Now the first thing it dealt with was desecration. In other words, mistreating, knowingly or unknowingly, the things that God had set apart for himself, okay? So in other words, what this is doing is this is protecting against the person that would take something that God has blessed and a decree or a commandment that God has given and then has taken and basically, for whatever reason, has defiled. Okay, I should have put discretion and defilement. Okay, but that's what it's talking about. If you read, and that's where these verses are lined up with that, in verses 14 to 16, that's where you see that and where God is dealing with that, and this is what has to happen. And then the second type, and there were many others, but this really I categorized them in sort of overall, you know, overall perspectives, okay? Because it's, you know, there's so many things that we could break them down. You know, each thing could be broken down into another five. It's just not necessary to do that. But the second one, was the breaking of God's commands. Now notice that these first two are horizontal, or Godward, in their perspective. Okay? They were, these, in other words, were offenses towards God, or towards that which God had set apart unto himself. Okay? And then notice that's where, in verses 17 to 19 of chapter 5, that's where you'll find that. And of course, and again, both these are, you know, both had to be a ram, a lamb, or the others that we talked about, and then a 20% a payment of silver, you know, for a restoration. And then when we come to chapter 6, all the way through verse 1 through chapter 7, through verse 7, we notice that the change that takes place there is we're moving from offenses to God, okay, to offenses towards others, okay? So we're moving from the vertical to the horizontal, or from Godward to manward. Okay, and this really is an expansion of the laws. Remember when Moses got to the mountain that the first laws that were given concerned moral laws and, you know, and social requirements and, you know, how to treat women, how to treat slaves, how to treat da-da-da-da-da. So they were very, you know, broad in their perspective, but again, all within the physical realm, within the horizontal, in our relationships. And so... So this now is really sort of getting it down to the nitty-gritty, and God is really defining now, or I shouldn't say defining, but broadening what he had talked about in those particular laws. And so, you know, all this stuff was hooked together. We've been chunking it apart, which is sad, simply because, to study this stuff within its context, in a complete context, I should say, we'd have to sit here for like 3 weeks, you know, every day for several hours to do that, and that's obviously not going to happen. So it's kind of sad that we have to break this into chunks, because it causes us to think, you know, in chunks, when in reality all of this stuff intertwined, okay? So that, again, is just a... now notice what's happening here as God broadens or expands this. It's the deception. It's deception. It's the idea of your neighbor trusting you for something or with something, and you're saying that you're going to do it and then not do it. Now these are all... all of these show up in the New Testament, and I thought about putting the verses down, but our purpose is not that. Our purpose is to see Christ in the New Testament as related to, you know, these Old Testament principles here. So I didn't do that. But trust me, you can find New Testament principles where we're supposed to speak truthfully to one another. I mean, there's not supposed to be any deception, even if that truth sometimes is hard and difficult. Obviously, stealing, that's taking possession of something that belongs to another person. In the New Testament, Paul says, look, you used to live like this. You know, don't steal from one another anymore. You know, he's not talking about the law. The law is very clear. Thou shalt not steal or covet, right? But in the New Testament, under grace, it's the principle of just not wanting something that belongs to someone else. Okay? And then obviously cheating. Now, cheating here is basically giving false witness. Okay? It's the idea of saying something to weigh something on either side for your own benefit or your own safety. if you're afraid that you know, this thing could sort of come back and bite you on the southern regions, shall we say. So you had to be careful with that. And, of course, extortion carries the idea of you know, taking advantage of someone in a financial. So, again, all of these are not only principles set within the law at Sinai here, but there are also principles that are very clearly developed on how we should treat one another horizontally within the framework of the church, the body of Christ. And obviously, these things are not to happen amongst the brethren. They're not. I mean, we're supposed to be open with one another. We're supposed to, you know, to look out for the interest of the other people, to consider others better than ourselves. And, you know, it goes on and on. So these are New Testament principles. Okay? Wow, I can't believe I'm going to be done really early here tonight. I thought this was going to take longer. Imagine that. Get everybody home at a decent hour for once. So when we look now at the New Testament, and this one was a bit more of a challenge for me. In all honesty, there's really, whereas the burnt offering, the sin offering, there are very clear passages that are saying that Christ is our offering. I mean, very clearly, as far as sin is concerned. But as far as the trespass offering, there's nothing that really says that Christ is our trespass offering. I was kind of shocked by that, to tell you the truth. But what you do find is that Christ is establishing the principles that were established there. And interestingly enough, he's applying them in relationship between brethren. Okay, it's really interesting. So in Matthew chapter 6, now Matthew chapter 6, does anybody know what chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew are? Yeah, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, now this is Jesus, his commentary on what was intended with the law. Okay, and it starts off with the Beatitudes, that this is how you're supposed to be if you want to be Christ-like. This is what it means. You know, hunger and thirst for righteousness. You've got to be meek. That doesn't mean, you know, mamby-pamby. It means that you set back and you don't get all haywire about things that are happening around you. You've got to love peace and all these things. You know the Beatitudes, right? So with this verse that we're looking at here that deals with this concept of recompense, and remember, when a person came, it was an offense to God. So when they offered their animal and then they made the restitution, remember that restored fellowship between. They had made that right. They had corrected the offense, in other words. Okay? So in Matthew chapter 6, during the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is talking about here is he's establishing, and again, he's broadening these Old Testament principles and putting them within the context. The church hadn't been born yet, but it was within the context of the body of Christ that was to come after the resurrection. Okay? So he's establishing those principles. Because remember, there was no church during the Gospels. Okay? That was why the Gospels are still, for most, are still considered, even though we know they're New Testament, they're really considered to be the conclusion to the Old. Okay? So the New Testament technically begins, in that sense, in the book of Acts. And we're going to be talking about that because we finished Romans. I'm going to go take us through Luke and then right into Acts. Okay, that's where we're going to be going next on Sunday mornings. I'm excited about that because I'm going to do it a little different way than I normally teach. But anyway, so in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about the forgiveness of others. Okay? In other words, what is it you're forgiving? Their offense. They've offended you somehow. Cheating, deceived you, steal, whatever. Exhorted, they've, you know, whatever the case may be. Somebody has offended you, has brought an offense to you. And Jesus is now explaining how you deal with that. So he's clearly, now remember, for us, we're not Jews. So we wouldn't have immediately known that he was talking about a trespasser. But they would have clearly understood what he was talking about because they had grown up with those things. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, listen, for if you forgive men their trespasses or offenses, okay, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses, your offenses. So they know now that what Jesus is doing is he's saying, just as God, when you brought your offering for an offense and made your restitution, and God forgave you, you better extend that to others that come to you in the same way. Because if you don't, then you'll not be forgiven either. Now this is a very, you know, incredible that Jesus established in the Gospels, but is taught throughout the rest of the New Testament. We have to get to the point to where we understand that our forgiveness before God is based on our forgiveness of others. That's his standard. You want to be forgiven? Forgive. Well, I can forgive everybody, but so, well, nope. Then you just are, you disqualified yourself. See? It doesn't matter how they've wronged you, to what extent you've been wronged. Notice it's not conditional. For if you forgive men their trespasses, unless, of course, they've done this, right? No, doesn't say that. A trespass means just what it says. They've crossed the line. They've offended you. Now, it can be minor, and, you know, but I don't want to say these things are minor, but it can also be something horrendous. But you forgive. And you forgive because you've been forgiven. And then in Colossians chapter 3, you might want to write this down, as a matter of fact, even though it's sort of different, but this is where Paul, Colossians 3:13, Paul's talking about this, and he's listening. He says, you've got to forbear with one another. And the word forbear means to put up with. Now, why would we have to be told that we have to put up with one another? Because it ain't easy to put up with one another, is it? Sometimes it is, but a lot of times it's not. So Paul said, forbearing one with one another and forgiving one another. Forgive because Christ also forgave you. This is not optional. And that's what Jesus is saying here. So if you want to be forgiven of your offense to God, our offering now is not to bring a lamb and 20 pieces of silver. Our offering now is to forgive. And oftentimes to forgive a really incredible offense is great sacrifice, isn't it? See? So this is where the principle becomes a reality. Again, we're not required to bring a ram or a lamb. Okay? But we are required to lay our offering on there. And of course, our offering is that of forgiveness, which is sometimes a very painful thing to do, especially in, you know, in cases. I remember a long time ago, read a story about a woman who had been raped by a man. And he had been, I think Dobson, I heard this on Dobson. It was, gosh, we're talking 10, 15 years ago. And she, the man was caught, was put in prison, and he was shouldn't have been out because he was a sex offender, and, you know. And he did it again, and she just, you know, as a believer, she was a believer, and she just really struggled with this, and she just could not get her life together with the Lord and stuff. And finally, after, you know, a few years, God got through to her, and he said, it's because you haven't forgiven. And she said, I can't forgive. And her thing was, God said, you can't. You're exactly right. But I do, and so exercise that forgiveness. In other words, do what I would do. So she did. She went back to the prison, confronted the guy. She didn't forget now. We're not talking about forgetfulness. We're talking about forgiveness. And she went back and forgave that guy. And from that point on, she said it was absolutely stunning to forgive. Now, he got what he deserved. He's probably still getting what he deserved. But the point is, that's what it's talking about. You know? I mean, you know, to forgive this guy that just did this stuff in Tucson. How would you do that? But according to Jesus, we don't have an option, do we? Even if you had a 9-year-old daughter shot in the incident. Yeesh. Tough stuff, man. Again, that's why it's called an offering. It's sacrifice. Okay? 1 Peter. And this where he's really talking about here is Jesus laying himself down as the trespass offering. You'll see where I'm going with this in just a minute. For Christ also suffered once for sins. Now, notice what it's happening here. Not for the sinner, but for the offense, for the sins. And remember, we talked about this distinction in the book of Romans, where sin, singular, is sort of the whole ball of wax, I guess. It's sin that entered the world, and we are under sin, and sin has its dominion over us if we allow it to do so. The result of being under sin or deluded by it or deceived by it or whatever the case may be is that there are sins committed. See the difference? So when we talked about Christ last week, Christ died for the sin of the world, right? He who knew no sin became sin, not sins. Remember, we said this last week. He did not become a sinner. He became sin, okay? Because he took that upon himself. So the difference here is pretty amazing. And that's what Peter's talking about. For Christ also suffered once for sins, that which is committed. Okay? the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God by putting to death in the being put to death in the flesh, but made alive for the Spirit. So Christ offered himself up for our sins, not only for our sin, but for our sins, so that he could restore, notice restitution comes in, he can restore that relationship back with God. That's why it was necessary for him to be both the sin offering dealing with sin, as well as the trespass offering dealing with the damage caused by sin, our guilt, our shame, our so on and so forth, what we do. Okay? And remember, when a person, if a person finds himself eternally separated from God, it isn't because they have been sinning. In other words, they're adulterers or they're drug addicts or they're whatever the case may be. No. That's not what separates a person from God. Those are sins. The reason that person is separated from God is because of sin. They're a sinner, therefore they sin. See what I'm saying? So what we stand before God, he will not say, you are not allowed into my kingdom because you were an adulteress. No. You are not allowed into my kingdom because you didn't receive the payment for yourself as for the sin of your life. You didn't receive redemption. Because you don't receive redemption, then you're going to sin. You're going to do sins. That's the result. See, we always think it's the opposite. Oh, that person's a real turd. They're never going to get to heaven and stuff like that because you're focusing on what they're doing. They're not going to get to heaven because they haven't accepted Jesus Christ. They're doing the things that make them a turd because they haven't accepted Jesus Christ. See, we get the cart before the horse. We focus on the pile of poo-doo rather than on what's causing the pile of poo-doo. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, you'll remember that one, won't you? Sorry about that. Yeah, I just sort of flopped out there, and I was like, well, can't get it back now. Oh, man. Yeah, oh, crud, it is on tape. Can you rewind? Back that part and block that out? Dang. Yeah. Then in 1 John, of course, which is related to this entire concept, this is where 1 John 1:9, which we call the Christian's bar of soap, right? Because everybody loves to quote this. Oh, I can do whatever I want because if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me from sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So I can just sin because I got John 1:9 in my pocket. Keep it in my shower, right? No, that's not how it works. The whole point of that is we confess our sins. Notice, sins. There it is. So now we're recognizing that we've done wrong before God. And if we confess that, then his faithfulness is to forgive us. It's based on what? On the trespass offering of Christ on the cross. And the restitution that was made through the price of his blood, the silver, I now, even though I'm still offensive to God at times, I'm not offensive as a sinner. I'm disobedient as a son, okay? Because I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. So the trespass offering is obviously pretty significant. But the key thing that we need to take away from here is to remember the difference in the two, okay? First of all, the thing that combines them, that they were mandatory because sin is the issue. Sin and sins is the issue. Remember that sin deals with a person as a sinner because of the nature passed on to us from Adam, Romans 4, 5, 6, okay? Because of that nature as a sinner, we sin. We commit sins. That's what the trespass offering took care of. So you couldn't go to God and offer a trespass offering before you offered a sin offering. It had to be done in the reverse order, okay? And not a sin offering wasn't always, because this is just sometimes for unintentional sin. So you didn't always have to, bring that. But this was most of the time when the people came to bring either a sin offering or a trespass offering or both, they also accompanied it with a burnt offering, which is what we're going to be talking about next week. Because the burnt offering is the picture of a restored relationship between God. And it's voluntary. It's not mandatory. So when that offering was brought, it was restoring a relationship between you and God. And so that's why the burnt offering was always added to the sin offering or the trespass offering or both. Okay? But that's the key things to remember in those two. And then as we see that Christ, that we've already talked about last week as well as this week, that what Christ did satisfied, and those both pointed to the work of Christ on the cross for sin, but also for the sins committed by those under sin. Okay? So that's really, in a nutshell, what we got. Amen? Amen. Cool stuff, huh? I'm looking forward to getting into the burnt offering and the other two. So it's going to be interesting. Yeah.